Luke. Luke chapter 4. Going to be reading verses 38 to the end of the chapter. Verse 38 to 44. Luke chapter 4 says this. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons were also coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God," but rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for this truth. The truth that you sent Jesus to be the Christ, and he came with power. He came with precision, Lord. He came with purpose. Father God, he came to set the captive free. And Father, we were captives, captives of our own sin, steeped in it. And yet, Father God, you have set us free through your Son, Jesus, because of what he has done, because of who he is. And Lord God, as you have instructed Luke, as you have moved in his heart and life to write this book, I pray that we would understand what it says, that we would be moved by what you have given us here, Lord God, in knowing the power of your Son, Jesus, knowing that we have an advocate who is not weak, but is almighty. Knowing that we can turn to you at any time and trust you. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, the only Gentile writer of the Gospels, wrote this Gospel for a purpose. He wrote it to be precise in the life of Christ, to be very precise. He was a doctor, and he understood the necessity of precision. And he wrote it to do that. He wanted to show the humanness of Christ. He wanted to show the fact that Jesus was fully man. That was important. It was important to know that, because otherwise we couldn't relate to him at all. We couldn't have him as our example. We couldn't recognize how God was working in him. But since he is fully man, since he is completely 100% man also, we understand that his life is an example. We see that as Luke wrote about his birth, as he wrote about John's birth, the forerunner of Christ, and his birth, as we see him growing up and his baptism, his temptations, what he went through and yet stood firm, the ministry he had in Nazareth, his hometown, and now he's in Capernaum. What we looked at last week was him teaching in the synagogue as always. It's already been about a year into his ministry. So this isn't the very beginning. He's already been doing this for about a year, and he would always go to a synagogue. He would always do that on the Sabbath. Always in the past, he had this pattern. He did so because he wanted to share the truth. He wanted people to understand the truth of God. But he came with power. Last week we looked at the demon that he cast out. The one who was possessing someone right there in the synagogue. Right there. It wasn't someone who was acting wild or anything else, but it was just someone who was right there in the synagogue. I think it's Satan's favorite place to work, is right in a body where we have believers and he can cause friction, cause problems. And the demon tried that. The power of Jesus was evident over the supernatural, but the demon tried that, causing problems, even as he was being thrown out. He plays the victim, says, did you come to destroy us? He announced the Messiah, which was by a demon, which we're going to look at even today. But he also says, Jesus of Nazareth, he relates him to a town. He relates him to his growing up years so that the people would have a harder time believing him. He was just a hometown boy. So he tries to remove the folk. He tries to get them to focus on something other than what Christ is saying and doing. Today what we're going to look at is that continued ministry there in Capernaum. He has been in the synagogue, and now he's going to be leaving the synagogue, but his power is still going to be displayed here. The first thing we'll look at is his power over sickness. In verse 38, he says, "Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house." He got up and left the synagogue. On the Sabbath, he would have been teaching in the morning. They had teaching going on in the morning. And then at the when it came time for the meal, the midday meal, he would have been invited somewhere. Well, he was invited to Simon's house. Now, Simon at this point, remember, we're talking about Simon Peter. Simon was not a disciple yet. But Simon and Andrew were at the synagogue. They were devout. They wanted him to come, and I believe it was could have been through hospitality. You think of why did he go to Simon's house? Well, it could have been hospitality. Most likely, it was because his mother-in-law was sick. If you look at that verse, it says, "Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her." So most likely, it was because they had someone sick. They needed help. James and John also came with them. We see that in the book of Mark. James and John came with them. Simon and his brother helped their father with the fishing business. They had a fishing business. And that's what they did. And James and John helped them in that business. So there was a camaraderie there. There was a group. And they invited him to come. Now, it doesn't say specifically that they invited him because she was sick. There are several religions that hold that Simon was never married, but here it shows that he was. And he had a mother-in-law who was used to working, which we'll see, and she couldn't. And she was sick with a high fever. And we speculate, well, why did he go? Because it was hospitality, because she was sick, and all. We look at all these angles, but I think a lot of times the thing that we miss in looking at that is that it was God's plan. That this was God's plan. God wanted to show his power through Jesus Christ in this specific situation. And here he had Simon, he had Andrew, he had James, and he had John. Four of his will be his disciples. Four of them that needed to understand his power, that needed to understand his place. And he could do this right in front of them so that they would catch on to who he was. But in all of this, as I was looking at this, I thought, the one thing we always forget is that God's plan is right. Here's Simon, his mother-in-law said, "Why? Why is my mother-in-law sick?" And look what happened. 39. "And standing over her," which was the position of authority, "he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them." And that word immediately got, it was immediate, but she got up and waited on them. The word "got up and waited" is in the imperfect tense, which means she had done it before, over and over in the past, over and over, and she was doing it now. Because that was her habit. That was what she did. This was what she wanted to do, and this was what she did. So she had that habit. She had that thought of waiting on them. She wanted to help. She wanted to be a servant. And Jesus did it. He rebuked the fever. And the word "rebuked" is the same one where he rebuked the wind and the waves in the boat, and it was calm. He rebuked the fever. You notice he didn't rebuke her. He rebuked the fever. He rebuked what was wrong, and immediately she was healed. This wasn't a natural healing process, by the way. Over Christmas, I know, I've got a nurse here. I can't say we had the flu. Because I tried that. I told Emily we had the flu, and she said, "No, it is not the flu. You had the stomach bug." She didn't call it the stomach bug. What is it? Yeah, it's that. I said, now that's a technical term. I don't know what gastro, whatever you're saying is. But, so we agreed to call it the stomach bug. So we had the stomach bug. Chris and I had it, and it took, well, 3 days. It was 2 days after I had it, I decided to go out and split some wood. So I did for 5 minutes, and that was it. You know, because I was zapped. That was it. It just wiped me out. That's kind of the natural healing process. She got up right away, immediately, and did this. Because this is a supernatural process. Christ had power over disease. And we'll see that in the next verse too. He had authority and power on this earth to heal. And he did it right in front of these men so that they could understand his power, because these are the guys he was going to be choosing. But in all of this, what I asked before, you know, Simon could have been saying, well, you know, she's always a servant. She's always helping, and here she can't do anything. Why would God allow this? Why did he allow it? Maybe it was for Simon's sake. It wasn't for her sake so much. It was for James and John and Andrew and Simon. It was for their sake. So often we get our focus on me, on hearing it, because I experience me. You experience you. And our focus is right around us. And yet we don't really attribute the fact that God is still in charge. God is in charge. It's amazing because, well, look what happened. Look what happened. Keep going. Verse 40. While the sun was setting, that means, you know, in the late afternoon, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. So in other words, word got out. Word got out. Now, they couldn't do it until the setting of the sun. Number one, it was cooler then. It would have been better cool-wise. But number two, it was the Sabbath. And so for them to be taking their sick or to be carrying someone to Jesus would have been against the law, according to the Jewish law. And they were scared of that. So what they did is waited until after the Sabbath would have been over and then brought them. But they brought all sorts of it. Did you notice the word various there? Verse 40. People who were sick with various diseases. That word various means many colored. Literally. It means a lot of different colors of diseases. So in other words, all kinds of stuff. They were bringing him all kinds of people with all kinds of problems. And he healed each one of them. So he has power. He had power over the natural, over the physical aspect. And that excited the people. Okay, and we'll see that in a minute. But he also had power over the supernatural. Look what it says in verse 41. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God," but rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. Demons, remember what we talked about last week, the fallen angels, those who followed Satan in heaven, followed him, rebelled against God in heaven, and ended up being under Satan's domain. So they are fallen angels. They are demons. They are those who would like to disrupt the power of God, who would like to disrupt the plan of God. Just like Satan, who says, "I will be like the Most High. I will be like God," is his sin of pride. The demons are there to encourage that. The demons are there to refocus Christians, refocus those who are desiring to follow God so that they don't. And that's what they're doing here. And they brought people who were demon possessed the same way they did, you remember, with Jesus in the Sabbath, in the place where they met. Synagogue, thank you. In the synagogue, last week, what we talked about. And they came out. When Jesus said, "Come out," they came out because of his authority, because of his power. But they came out hollering, all right? Just like they did, just like the one last week that we talked about. They came out hollering. What he was hollering is the truth. He hollered the truth because look at what it says. He shouted, "You are the Son of God." And he did this because they knew him to be Christ. And the word knew is oida. It's in the perfect tense. They absolutely understood he was the Christ. And you look at that and you say, well, what's the problem? What's the problem with that? Because he's just telling the truth. Well, it was coming from the wrong source at the wrong time. Because it was a demon telling the truth, and the people knew there was a demon there. They knew that. That's why they brought the person to him. And for a demon to be saying, you know what, that person is the Messiah, number one, are you going to believe the demon? Because he's a demon. Because they are liars. But number two, it would seem like that demon was uplifting him. And number three, what he was saying was that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah, which would have been blasphemy according to the Jewish tradition and according to the Jewish law. He could be stoned because of that. So that's the third problem with it. But the last problem was that it was not time yet for Jesus to be recognized as a Christ, because when he was, when it was coming out, then he would die. And we know that's what happened. He was put to death. He wasn't put to death for his own sin, but for our sin. But he was put to death because of that, the fact that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. Remember what Pilate put on his cross? This is the King of the Jews. And the Pharisees said, and the Sadducees said, wait a sec, just, but he claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, hey, I've written what I've written. And he did so because that's what God had intended. And that was the truth. Now, this demon was telling the truth, but he was the wrong, it was the wrong source. Thank you. Man, that would not come. The wrong source at the wrong time. So Jesus rebuked him, quieted him, said silent, and guess what? They were silent. Because Jesus had power over the supernatural. So he has power over the physical, he has power over the supernatural, and that's what people can see. That's what their life revolved around right then. But Jesus also had the power of purpose. Look at verse 42. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. This would have been the next morning. This would have been early in the morning. After a night of healing, after a day of being in the synagogue, casting out the demon there, going to Simon's house, rebuking the fever, having it gone, having all of these people come with demons and with sicknesses, and he healed them all. At night, which had to have been after 6 o'clock, some point after 6 o'clock at night, and he had been doing this, it was exhilarating yet exhausting. And early in the morning, the next morning, he goes and seeks to find a quiet place, a secluded place, verse 42. And in Mark, I think it's in Mark's gospel, it says he went to find a secluded place to pray. To get by himself and to pray to his Father. To pour out his heart. To connect with the Father. At some point, we're going to talk about prayer. But here, he sought to do that. But there was a problem with that. And the crowds, verse 42, and the crowds were searching, and the word "were searching" for him is in the imperfect tense. They continued it. They were always searching for him. They wanted to find him, wanted to get him healing again, get him helping again, get him making something better. They were searching for him, came to him, and tried to keep him from going away from them. Why? Why did the crowds want him so bad? You remember what happened? Well, what's going to happen on the Sea of Galilee? Before the Sea of Galilee, when he preaches to the people and he feeds the 5,000, he takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. Huge mass. And they have 12 basketfuls left. And then he gets in the boat and he leaves and the crowd comes back and says, where'd he go? Where'd he go? And they all want him. Again, same thing. They're searching for him and then they go find him. And he says, the only reason you came looking for me is because I fed you. Because of the fish and the loaves. And they say, well, Moses, they had manna in the desert. So why not? This takes care of our physical need. Well, guess what these people were doing? They were looking for him because he was up all night healing. Because he could take care of their physical need. You see the focus? You see the focus? A lot of times we get caught up in that focus. Our box for God is this big. Our box includes my food, my house, my health, my friends, my family, my this. Okay, it includes just me, all about me. That's our box. We get caught up. Our box is small. You recognize that? Our box for God is pretty small. And God keeps kicking it out and we make it a little bigger. Okay, so God proves that, you know what, there's somebody else I'm concerned about too. So we'll expand our box a little bit. And God gives us grandkids, so we have to expand a little bit more. And then God works in another way, and we see that, you know what, I can't really confine him to this, so we give him a little bit more space. Do you realize what I'm doing? I'm going from a foot box to a 2-foot box. That's how we view God sometimes. We don't recognize that the plans for God is towards the world. God has a plan for somebody that you may meet in a hospital somewhere because you're sick, but you may meet them, share the Lord with them. It's for them. Your sickness may be for their benefit because God has a plan. But so often we look at God's plan just to make my world fit, my box right. And that's what these people were searching for him for. They wanted him so badly because it fit into my box. You remember when the 9/11? Remember that? Do you remember how full the churches were the next Sunday? For the next month, how full the churches were? Why? Because people were searching for God because their box was broken. Their security, their everything was just kind of broken apart, so they needed to find God to get that box back in order. Because we're pretty secure in our box, aren't we? Do you notice how God keeps kicking the side off, though? He kicks the side off because he has a greater purpose than we recognize. Look what he says, verse 43. He said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." The reason that he came, according to Jesus Christ, one of the reasons he came was to preach the gospel to other people too, not just to those people in Capernaum. And he loved the people in Capernaum. It was his adopted hometown. He enjoyed those people. He came back often to the people in Capernaum. But that wasn't his only purpose. His purpose was to share that truth to other people too. And so, verse 44, he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Kept on means over and over and over, and it's in the past tense, just like it's an imperfect. It means over and over. He's done it before. He's going to keep doing it now. Because that's what God sent him for. And what was he preaching? What was the message? I must preach what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The fact that God's kingdom is accessible. In the Jewish mind at this point, you had to be a Jew, you had to follow the law, you had to do all of these things before God would ever allow you into his kingdom. And Christ, the Messiah, was there to open the kingdom wide to the world. For God so loved who? The world. And Jesus said that at the beginning of the ministry, before this, to Nicodemus, before this happened right here. Jesus had already said that. Because it's true. God had a plan for the world. So God's plans are greater than ours. Simon, he just wanted his mother-in-law fixed. And he ended up getting to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He just wanted to get him home so that he could rebuke that fever. So his mother-in-law could get up and start serving like she always did. To enjoy herself like she always had. But God's plan was greater God's plan included showing his power not only to the city, but to these four men who ended up being his disciples, who ended up changing the fabric of mankind because God worked through them as disciples, as apostles. God has greater plans. God's plans are amazing. Do we really realize the inclusiveness of Christ to the world? Like, mostly we are wrapped up around our own issues because that's what we see, that's what we feel. Our world is often very small. It's what I experience, but God's plan is large. It's to the world. Don't put him in a box. Don't ever say to God, you know, you have to work my way or else, I just can't believe you would be God. That's the dumbest thing we can do. Amen. Say, God, why would you do that? I would never do that. In other words, you're not being a good enough God. I would be a better God. Now, that's really amazing, isn't it? But God's plan can be trusted. He wasn't letting them down by leaving. He was yielding to the Holy Spirit. You can still trust God, even when he doesn't seem to answer our way. Because his plan is best, not only for you, but for those around you. Those around you may need to see the light. What's Scripture talk about? It says we are created for what? Good works. So that others might see those good works and what? Glorify our Father. And we're always to be ready. We're always to have an answer for those who question, for those who ask. Why? Because we have a God who loves us, and we have a God we can trust. And I am in the same area you are. You know, stomach hurts. I don't care about the world. All I care about is that couch. I just want the couch. I want it to myself. Right? So and that's our focus. And that's my focus. But what we don't realize oftentimes is that God still is in charge. God still has a hand in our life. And we can still trust him. So no matter where you are, what you are doing, what you are going through, know this. You can trust your Father. You can trust your Father. Our primary concern, even Jesus, his primary concern was not taking care of their physical needs. He took care of their physical needs so that they could see that he had the power to do it. But his primary concern was to go out and preach the kingdom of God, to show others how they can have eternal life, how they can have that true life, the life of God in us. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I would love to show you from God's word how you can have that life in you, how you can be a part of the kingdom of God. You can be called a child of God. He loves you, and he is in charge, and his plan is the best. Even though it doesn't feel like it at times, his plan is the best. He wants to serve you. You realize that? I talked to somebody, I can't even remember who it was, just in the last couple of weeks. I said, no, it was about a month ago. I said, you know what? I said, God is delighted in you. And it was like a shock. God is delighted. Why? Because you're his child. He's delighted in you. Well, I still get sick. I still have problems. I still have issues with this or that. But God's using that to do what? To grow us and to grow others. There may be someone else watching you. You don't ever know. You will never see the full impact that God has in your life. You will never see it till you get to heaven. Won't it be fun? We get to heaven and we actually get to see why these things happened and what came about, how God used that for his glory. That's going to be so much fun because all the pieces will actually fit together. I'm looking forward to that. Trust God. His plan is great. Trust him. In whatever it is, trust him. Let's close in prayer.